You're praying for Nathan. I think he's supposed to be traveling back from the, we assume the Middle East, we're not sure. Him and his Green Beret buddies coming back next, this coming week. I think he'll be back here next weekend, probably be in services with us. And I'm assuming he'll be in services. Said he planned to come to the Super Bowl get together at the house later on, so I guess that means he'll be coming to church as well. And we thank God for keeping him safe, you know, during his time away. And I know he's looking forward to getting home, and I'm looking forward to him getting home and getting his little dog out of my home. take that little devil away, please. Appreciate all the prayers you've sent up on his behalf, and I know he does as well. And God's taking care of him once again. Amen. All right, 1 John. Chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and I want to finish up our series. We've been, no coughing in the service, please. Very idea, come to the house of God coughing, carrying on. First John chapter 4, I want to finish up our series on new booklet been working on for a while. I'll start coughing now. Lies, myths, and vain traditions. I'm trying to keep the booklet under 50 pages, and I'm right about 46, 47 pages, so I'm thinking this is a good place to stop. We've covered a lot of stuff, and going to deal with something of that, you know, is a big misconception out there among a lot of people, and quite honestly, you wouldn't think this kind of thing would be prevalent in a Bible-believing church. Well, the church as a whole might be a Bible-believing church, but you can be individuals within a church can be all goofed up for all kinds of reasons. And not every Bible-believing church is filled with Bible believers. And sometimes you have to deal with this kind of stuff to clear things up a bit. But I want to talk about the idea, the notion that a loving God would not send anyone to hell. I want to deal with that. A lot of people tend to believe that, and or if they don't fully believe it, they kind of keep it there as a possibility, you know, and just let it kind of float around as some kind of a comfort and consolation thing to grab up and hug that thing when they need it, you know, once in a while. And the Bible's very clear about this, and we're going to deal with it for a little while today. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And it says this, for God is love. Those three words are pretty much just grabbed onto by people. It's absolutely true. God is most certainly love. We understand that. But the trouble is a lot of people will grab that, those words, not even the whole verse, they'll just grab those three words, and just kind of cling to that as if the Bible says nothing else about God, you know. God is love. I mean, that's all he is. He's just love. Well, I grant you, if God is, it doesn't say God is only love, it just said God is love. Now, if the verse says God is only love, then I agree, he won't be sending anybody to hell. But it doesn't say he's only love. It says God is love. It also says God's a lot of other things throughout the Bible. And when you get a full picture of what God says about himself, keep in mind, this is not man's opinion of God. This is God's revelation of himself. This is God's own personal autobiography, if you will. This is God telling you who he is and laying out a very, 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses, over 700,000 words, making it clear who he is. And it's what a tragedy in a book of 700,000 words so many people would limit their comprehension of God to three little words, God is love. And yet that's what they do. And you could ask a lot of people, well, what else is he? Huh? What do you mean? What else is he? You say God is love. Obviously, you believe that for some reason. Well, it's in the Bible. You believe it's in the Bible that God is love. Do you know where it's in the Bible? Well, of course, they don't know that. They know it's in there somewhere. I agree. It is in there somewhere. But so is a lot of other stuff about God. See? And why would you go to one verse, three little words of one verse, and just cling to that, you know, until judgment day, you know, God is love, God is love, God is love. And that kind of misapplication of the scripture is what leads to all kinds of misunderstanding of God and his eternal plan and what he has said he will do and is doing and will continue to do. And I guess we could go all day about the many things to like about the Lord and to love about him. But one thing that's always impressed me is a little thing he said back in the book of Malachi. I am the Lord God. I change not. No matter what you say about me, I don't change. No matter how many people vote that we emphasize God's love more than his justice, I said, I'm not changing. No matter how many people misunderstand a verse, God never comes back and said, you know, I think I'm going to produce a new translation to clarify that so that so many people aren't misled. God says, no, there's nothing wrong with the old one. You read it all, you read it right, you rightly divide it, you don't get confused, you don't come out believing the wrong things. The way you come out believing the wrong things and end up with lies and myths and vain traditions is when you go to one verse and hang your hat on three little words and ignore the rest of the verse and the rest of the whole Bible. Well, that's just a recipe for disaster, and people wind up believing crazy things like a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. That just is not the case, as we're about to see. Let's pray, and then we'll try to clear this up. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people and everybody that's here today, and some of us are still trying to get over colds and flu and stuff. I pray you'll just move among us and just heal our bodies, Lord God, and just get us feeling better and be able to just have a good day, have a good week ahead. These that couldn't make it today, we've got a few of those. I pray you'll touch their bodies and get the feeling better and be back with us again as soon as possible. Just go with us now. Direct the message and speak to us today, and may we leave this place better than we came. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Now, The idea, we could split hairs on this. I don't make a big fuss about it. Technically, it's probably not even true to say that God sends people to hell. You could make the argument, well, it does say that God's going to say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, but that's only after God has warned every man, Colossians 1:28, warning every man. It's not as simple as saying, well, God sends them to hell when if you think of mankind as being on a highway, and they're just speeding down the highway, 70, 80 miles an hour, taking up three or four lanes, everybody's going, and there's a bridge out. There's a massive disaster in the making if people don't take warning. Well, then the state puts up signs and billboards and roadblocks, all kinds of stuff. They even hire workers to stand out there in bright orange vests with signs up, left lane closed, you know, detour, all this stuff. What are they doing? They're warning every man. And anybody that just ignores all that because they're playing with their phone or sleeping or doing whatever they're doing, and they just bust right through all of that and just end up right off in the river and whatever tragedy happens, they cannot exactly say the state sent me into disaster. The state caused my accident. No, the state did everything they could, or the county or the city or whoever, to warn you. And you ended up in an accident and a tragedy and possibly dead for one reason. You ignored the warning.
That's right.
See? It's not about, you know, you were led to believe everything's all right, and in the end you got stunned, you got shocked, you had no idea. No, you were warned all along the way. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. Repent. There, God is holy. You know, God isn't just love. God is just, say, but God is also merciful. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Meaning what? I'm going to send preachers. I'm going to send witnesses. I'm going to go out of my way to make sure that every man is warned. So it says this in Romans 3, I think it's verse 19. In the day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped. How's that? Why is that? They will have no argument. When God rests his case, it's over. No one will be able to say, okay, you've had your say, Lord, now it's my turn. No. When God gets done saying what he has to say at the judgment, there won't be anything left to say. Everybody will just have to shut up, realize that whatever their plan was, whatever their argument, their defense was, it just got destroyed. And the thing is, if they had paid attention to God all along, it would have been destroyed a long time ago. And they would have fled to Jesus Christ for help, realizing they don't have a leg to stand on. But if you go through life ignoring that and ignoring the warning and pretending that you have a valid defense, believing that lie that the devil sells everybody, then yeah, you may make it all the way to the white throne judgment thinking, now I'm gonna have my say. And God says, no, you've had your say enough. I've listened to your mouth enough. And every idle word that man shall speak, which you spoke for about 80, 85 years straight, I listened to that garbage. And never once did you listen to me. Now you will listen to me. Okay? And even the devil is gone. People keep, you know, talking about the devil showing up at the white throne judgment and accusing and defending. Hey, listen, the devil is in the lake of fire at the white throne judgment. Revelation 20 verse 10, he's gone. Revelation 20 verse 11 starts the white throne judgment.
That's right. Yeah.
The devil is gone. The one that gave them their excuses and their arguments and whatnot all those years, he's gone. And it's just man versus God at the white throne judgment. And at that point, it's not going to really be a matter of God sending someone to hell. It's going to be a matter of people reaching the destination that they were warned not to reach. Going to a place that they were warned about and told not to go there, the bridge is out, danger ahead, and they ignored it. They ignored every warning, and they ended up there. So the question is really, will God allow that to happen? And the answer is yes, he most definitely will. Let's go to some scripture here. Look at Deuteronomy 32 about God allowing people to go to hell. If you don't want to say he sends them to hell, will he allow it? Will he allow that to happen, a man to end up burning in a lake of fire? Deuteronomy 32, it's important, I believe, when you think of any great, you know, Bible truth, it's always good to have at least two or three witnesses. So let's look at a few to make it clear that we're not just pulling one verse out or something and that might or might not have meant exactly what it says. We'll look at more than one or two verses. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Let's just do a little tour here for a little while. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. So whatever God does, it's going to be perfect. Not going to have any flaws. For all his ways are what? Judgment, not just love. Judgment. A God all love is not a holy God.
Amen.
See? It might be a Santa Claus God or a tooth fairy God, but he's not a holy God. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. You know something? The same people who would make the argument, well, I don't believe a God of love would send a man to hell or would let a man burn in hell. That same man who says that, or woman, if they saw some injustice in this present world, some guy goes out here and rapes a little girl or does some horrible thing and doesn't get the death penalty for it, they're going to fuss and fight about it. They're going to scream, justice, justice, this is wicked, this is wrong, that guy ought to be killed. Wait a minute. Why are you so gung-ho about justice in this situation, but not when it comes to a holy God letting justice be served in regards to who goes to hell for rejecting his son? Paul addresses this in Romans, but they show by the way they talk and the way they cast judgment in so many situations that they do understand right from wrong. They do understand the context, the concept of justice. They just don't apply it equally and you know, as widely as they should. They're selective in their idea of justice. And when it comes to themselves before a holy God, suddenly justice is no longer in the picture. Let's talk about love now, say. Why? Because I'm the one in the crosshairs, and I don't want justice, I want mercy, see. So then they, but if it's somebody else, oh yeah, if it's Hitler, oh boy. If it's Donald Trump, oh boy. If whoever else it is, let's go get them. Let's render justice. But if it's me, or one of my kids, or my loving wife or mother, then it's all about God is love and God is mercy. They just see how people spin that. Well, people or something. He says right here, he's a God of judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity. And then he says this, just and right is he. He's not just love. Say, God is also just and right. You see that? See that thing there? Let me. We'll look at some more scriptures as we get going here. But there's all kinds of things we could look at. It talks about God's attributes, who He is, and what He says about Himself. But as it relates to hell and the lake of fire, and whether or not God would allow that, I'm going to give you three reasons quickly why, absolutely, without any question, God will allow a man to go to hell. He's very clear about that. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, His Word declares it. As we're going to see, His Word declares it. I mean, you can't go against the Bible. His Word declares that He will allow somebody to go to hell. Turn to Revelation, if you will. Revelation. We've got about, I don't know, we'll hop around here for a little while. We might be in 8 or 10 different places before it's over. Revelation chapter 20. Talking about the white throne judgment. That's where what this is right here. Judgment seat of Christ is one judgment. That's for the believers. But Revelation 20 is for those who never got saved and they wind up at the final judgment. Revelation 20. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I remember years ago I had some checks printed and I had some business out of some Christian ministry. They said, we'll print your checks for you and we'll put scripture on the back of them. And right up there where they had to turn your check over, this is not very common anymore, but everybody just swiping a card, you know. Back then it was, I mean, very common to go somewhere and write a check, you know, hand them a check. And then they had to turn that check over before they put it in the register and stamp their deposit on it, whatever account number, whatever it is, stamp that thing on there. And every time they turned one of my checks over, they'd see the scripture. And that was my verse. I don't know how many people I jolted with that thing. They'd turn that check over. Whosoever was not found written in the book. That's good. That's cute. I don't know how many times I saw that. But I thought, how many people got warned right there, you know? Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, God didn't have to say that. He could have said, whoever is not in the book of life didn't go to heaven. or didn't have a eternal joy and happiness and just kind of leave you hanging, or just stay dead, or got burned up in the fire. He said they were cast into the fire. Didn't say they were burned up at all. They were just cast into it. And who is it? Whoever's not in the book of life. Meaning what? All along life's way, you have opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And you have all kinds of witnesses. You have all kinds of warnings coming from every direction. Repent or perish. Get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love. God is wrath. However you want to preach it. All kinds of gospel warnings have been sounded out all throughout a man's life. And the only way a man, especially in America, and definitely in the South in America, a man can go all the way from the cradle to the grave and not be born again is to consciously choose to reject Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's not about who does God love or not love, or is God just or is God merciful or is he not. It's about who heeded the warning and who ignored the warning. That's what it comes down to. And in the end, whoever's not in the book of life, meaning what? You had all these chances to get into the book of life. You had all kind of opportunities to get saved, and you rejected every one of them, and you ended up at the end where the road leads. It leads to hell. Broad is the way to destruction. The broad way is taking you straight to hell. God says, don't go. Get off here. Turn here. Exit here. One of my favorite chick tracks is called The Long Trip, because it shows this guy going a certain distance, you know, and then his wife and one or two kids, they take the detour, which is Jesus Christ. Don't stay on this path. It leads to destruction. And he keeps going. And they say, that's what life is. It's about choices. And if a man doesn't choose to get off the highway, then he's going to meet a tragic end. So it's not about what God does, it's about what God allows. And God will allow, if you reject Christ, he will allow you to go to hell. I mean, the scriptures, God's word declares it. Right there it is. Let me read you a little bit of scripture. I won't turn you to all of these. Psalm 11, verses 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Ooh, that's the same God that said God is love. Well, that doesn't say anything about love there. You know what that's saying? They say, you want God's love, come to Calvary. That's where you find the love of God. You don't find it anywhere else. You don't find it out here in a bar and a honky-tonk and all the hell holes of the world. You find God's love at the foot of the cross. You want God's love? Come to Calvary. God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Where at? One place. Calvary. You come to Calvary, you get the love of God. What this world wants is, I want the love of God without Calvary. You can't have it. Without Calvary, this is what you get. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. There it is. You don't have to wait to get the New Testament to find that. There it is right there in Psalms. And horrible tempests, this should be the portion of their cup. That's Psalm 11, verse 5 and 6. There's another verse. We was in Deuteronomy earlier. I won't turn you back to that. But Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled. There it is. A fire is kindled. By who? By the God of love. Well, why would a God of love kindle a fire? Because he's not only a God of love. A fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Fire, fire, fire. Turn to 2 Peter 3. We'll look at this one. You're not too far from it, maybe. 2 Peter 3, how we know God let people go to hell? Because, number one, God's word declares it. 2 Peter 3, we're going to say God is love, then we're going to say that because the Bible says so. Okay, that same book says these things too. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. What for? Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Not just burning up the planet. Burning up the people. There it is. I mean, torture. Fire against what? The day of judgment. That's Revelation 20. And perdition of ungodly men. You don't want to be the recipient of such judgment, then quit being ungodly. Receive Christ and be made righteous. Be made perfect and perfect standing in God's sight. No Christian is ungodly in God's sight. That's for people who've never received Jesus Christ. People who said, "I'm tired of being ungodly. I want to be godlike." Well, there's only one way you can do that. Receive my Son. So I give you His righteousness, and you're not found in your own dirty rags of your own self-righteousness. It says right there, fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's Bible. That's the same Bible that says God is love. It says He's clearly a God of wrath. Look at Mark 9. Flip over to that. Mark chapter 9. How do we know God will let people go to hell? A God of love would do that? Number one, the Bible declares it. Very simple. It's not like we made this stuff up. I mean, who would make a thing like that up? You know, what? Why in the world would I want to believe that God will let people go to hell unless I found it in His Word? I wouldn't come up with that thing for myself. I'd come up with just the opposite. If it was up to me, but it's not up to me. Mark chapter 9, start at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands go into hell. What is it? Into the fire. Hell and fire, there it is. In a minute he's going to say hell fire. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. That means it's eternal. That means if a man goes there, he suffers forever. There's no point in saying it's not going to ever be quenched if you're just going to burn up and that be it. The point is, it's everlasting shame, Daniel 12 says. It just goes on and on forever. Would God allow that? The simplest reason, I get tired of people who try to take simple, straight Bible truths and explain it to the point that they make it confusing. There's nothing confusing about it. The simplest reason for God allowing people to suffer forever is very simple. God lives forever. That's it. If God didn't live forever, you wouldn't have to suffer forever. But He does. And as long as God lives, those who have transgressed Him will have to pay. That's called justice. That's just the way it is. And if you don't want to pay, flee to Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire, there it is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life halt, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire. Hell is a fire. Jehovah's Witness said hell is a grave. Well, if it is, it's a grave on fire. I mean, that's pretty clear right there. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire. He keeps saying it. Listen, if in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word's established, it's really getting established here. He just keeps saying it. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Look at that. That's the term there, hell fire. You're talking about a hell fire preacher. He's the first one right there. He's the one who used that term, hell fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I mean, what do you do with that? You believe it, hopefully. Say, so I just don't believe. Well, you believe the scripture, don't you? That's what he just said. Hell is a place of fire, and people are going there, and they need to make sure they don't go there. That is clearly what is unfolding in all of that. So first of all, we know that God will allow a man or a woman to go to hell, to go to a burning lake of fire, because the scriptures declare it. God's word declares it. It's right there. And there's many more. I mean, I just showed you a little bit, but that's very clear. Number two, we know it Because justice demands it. Justice demands it. The Bible's very clear that God is a God of justice. Let me give you a verse from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 14, if you want to note it. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Now, you might think, listen to the way the world talks, and Joel Osteen and people like that, you might think that love is the habitation of God's throne. God says, no, that's only one attribute of God. There's many attributes of God. And in order to get a fair look at it, you look at all of them. You don't ignore the love. Obviously, if God's, 1 John says God is love, and other verses too, well, then God is love. But it never says he's only love. That's the catch. He is love. He is mercy. He is judgment. He is truth. He is light. He is eternal. It just goes on. God is all kinds of things. Psalm 89:14 says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And then it says, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. What is that? That's a balanced God. He's all about justice and judgment, and yet, because he's also about mercy and truth, he lets people have a choice. He sounds a warning. He sends preachers. He sends witnesses. Why? Because judgment day, God does not stop judgment. He simply prolongs it. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because the day of judgment is coming. God said, it don't have to happen today. I'm pushing it down here as far as I can. But one day, it's going to all get settled. See? And he sounds all kinds of warnings, all kinds of, you know, as we would say, if something has to be done and you get in a bind, sometimes you will, what we call, buy yourself a little time. You'll kick the can down the road. You'll push it out here further. So, well, we got a little time on this. Maybe paying a bill. That's something we all can relate to. Push that thing out there. We'll pay a little now, a little later, whatever. And we'll deal with that down here. And we'll deal with these things now. Well, it's like God does that. He said, I am a God of judgment, but I don't have to judge it today. Amen. And I put the judgment, thank God for that. I put the judgment way out here and warn you, every step of the way, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And I will not keep prolonging it. I've told you when it's going to be. It's at the white throne judgment. And every day, humanity is one step closer to it, one day closer to it. And every day, there's new warnings. There's new alerts. There's new alarms. There's new opportunities for man to say, justice is coming. I cannot escape it. It's going to be served. And if either it gets served by me fleeing to Jesus Christ and accepting the payment that he made for me so that God declares me righteous and born again, or I stand in my sins before God one day. That's a fair thing. God says, your choice. I'm not making anything happen here. You're the one calling the shots. But judgment is on the way. The Bible's very clear. It's just filled with stuff about God being a God of judgment. Job 8 verse 3 says, doth God pervert judgment? Well, if he didn't judge man, he would. Say, doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? It's over in Revelation, in chapter 16. There's a bunch of plagues that are poured out, and over there it says, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. That's someone who sees the judgment of God handed down to a man who deserves it, and they praise him for it. They don't blame him for being wrongdoing. They're saying, in essence, they're saying, it's about time. Man has had this coming for a long time. It's very clear all through the Bible. That's why we have stories in the Bible like Sodom and Gomorrah, to remind us God's not just a God of love, God's a God of justice. That's why we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned, God didn't show up and say, well, that's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Better luck next time. No, he shows up and says, we got to do something. You're no longer sinless. And I am. You're no longer holy. I am. You're no longer a son of God. I'm still God. There's been a separation here. We got to deal with it. out of the garden you go. And put the flaming cherubim, remember that, all that stuff? Why did that have to happen that way? And then God set in place a redemption plan that would take 4,000 years to culminate at Calvary. Why? Because he is a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. He dealt with it in a fair, equal, balanced way that could not have been done any other way. Clearly, I mean, justice demands it. Justice demands, based on the scriptures, just if something has been done that is wrong and has everything out of balance, then there has to be a balancing day. There has to be a time when that is made right. That's why we have a court system. That's why we have a numerous courts. I mean, that's why we have lower courts. And if you don't get justice there, you can appeal. You can take it to a higher court, and even a higher court. You know, you can even go to the U.S. Supreme Court. I'll take it. You know, people do that. Why? Because they have a sense of justice. And if something isn't right, they know it's just not fair and something needs to be done. Well, if we know that, don't you think God knows that? God knows that. I've told you this many times. I like the story about the atheist farmer who had just a bumper crop one year and had this Christian farmer next to him or down the road or something that didn't do as great as he did. And he said, you know, that's kind of strange. You Christians always praying over your crops and wanting God to bless you and this and that and the other. And here I am with a bumper crop and did a lot better than you did. And I don't even believe in God at all. He said, how do you explain that? He said, well, that's easy. God doesn't settle accounts in October. People don't think about that. God doesn't work on our timetable. God hasn't had his judgment day yet. God hasn't hauled out his record book yet and said, all right, let's see here. That hasn't happened yet because God is more merciful than us. His day of reckoning has been pushed way out here. And just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means, really, truly, it means this. Because it hasn't happened yet, it just means when it does happen, oh boy, it's going to be humongous. It's going to be literally the biggest time of judgment in all of history. It'll be the biggest court scene, the biggest judgment scene, the biggest judge ruling ever when it finally does come. But God allows it to take that long because he is a God of mercy. But ultimately, he is a God of justice, and justice demands that there be a place of punishment. I like what I heard Bob Jones. I didn't hear it. I read it in the printed sermon of his. He said, "Some of you say there is no hell. There's no hell." He said, "Well, if there isn't, there ought to be." I thought, "Amen." If there isn't, there ought to be. Now, he knows there is, but his point is, if God is a God of justice, why wouldn't there be a hell? Why would God, a holy God? That's what people mess up on God. They don't know what the word holy means. They think it means religious. They think it means spiritual, churchy, stained glass windows, you know, holy water, whatever. They don't understand that holy means whole. It means complete. We're not holy by nature. Now, you're made holy by the blood of Christ, but in your base nature, you're incomplete. We've all fallen short. Because of that, we're not holy, because we're not holy, we don't think in holy terms. We don't think in whole, complete, full, lacking nothing terms. God says, well, you ought to if you're in my family, because that's how it is. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he said. See? There's a new standard. Be ye holy. Something you've never known before. Be complete. Don't lack anything. But if God is holy, that means he doesn't lack anything. That means he's not only love and mercy, he's also judgment and justice. See? And that's why all of humanity has in their own makeup, in their own being, a sense of justice. Even though it's not holy justice, it's still there. That fingerprint of justice runs in all of us. So when you see an injustice, it grieves you. And you cry for justice. You say, that just ain't right. That guy ought to hang. You know, why do you do that? Because even in your fallen state, you know, even a lost man, it's just, if you were lost, you would still think that way. In fact, sometimes lost people think more scripturally that way than saved people, because saved people have bought into this, overbought into this God and God is love stuff, and they ignore the other aspects of God. But the lost man, he's a realist. And when something isn't right, he'll scream about it. So that ain't right. That guy ought to pay for that. That justice ought to be served. Well, then what is that saying? That's saying, I got that from somewhere. I didn't put that myself. I never went to a school of justice to learn how to be just, to learn how to have a sense of justice, and yet it's in me by nature. Even as a lost person, it was in me to be grieved, to be bothered, and to say things and try to do things to bring about a more fair system, a more just system. Where did I get that? I got that from my Creator. And if I am even this much tuned into justice, just imagine how much He is. Say, nature. I mean, not justice demands. Justice demands that there be a hell, because somebody has to pay. There has to be a payday. R.G. Lee used to preach, payday someday. And number three, a reason why we know that a loving God will allow a man to go to hell or a woman to go to hell. Number three, nature displays it. Nature displays it. If you don't believe God will allow suffering, open your eyes. Look around. Man, it's everywhere. Just last week, this helicopter crashes into a commercial airline, or no, private plane, wasn't it? Carrying some ice skaters or something. Is American Airlines. I think last count I saw 67 people dead, and then who knows how many suffering and injured. God allowed that. You think God was asleep when that happened? God sat up and watched the whole thing. I don't even understand that. I understand quite a bit. I read the Bible. I pray. I think I have, you know, a bit of understanding, but I don't get that. By nature, if I can do something to prevent a bad thing from happening, I'll usually do it. God says, not me. Wow. And what are you going to do about it? Even if you don't like that or don't agree with it, what are you going to do about it? Well, I just don't agree with that. Yeah, but you will give account to Him one day, so you better get in line with Him. Right. Even if you don't understand Him. You're going to stand before Him. See what I'm saying? Well, I just ain't right. Well, you may not believe it's right, but in the end, you will meet your Maker. Right. You won't meet some other God. You'll meet that one. The one that you don't agree with. And then you will have to somehow justify not agreeing with Him. I wouldn't want that task. I just want to go ahead and say, hey, you know, you're right, Lord. Whatever you do, you're right. Even if I let 3,000 people die in the World Trade Center attacks, you're right, Lord. You know I could have stopped that, don't you? Yeah, of course you could have stopped it. And frankly, I don't know why you didn't stop it. But I know you're right. I like what, I don't know who said this, but it was a profound quote somebody said one time. In so many words, he said, if I had the power of God, if I had the power of God, you would see a lot of changes in this old world. I read that, I thought, you arrogant snob, but he wasn't done. He wasn't done. If I had the power of God, you'd see a lot of changes in this world. But if I had His wisdom, I would change nothing. Now, boy, that is class. That is profound. That guy's smarter than I thought he was. If I had God's power, oh, it'd be a lot of changes. But if I also had His wisdom, I wouldn't touch anything. See? Just let it go. Why? Because God isn't settling accounts right now. It's, you know, God doesn't settle accounts in October or February. You know, God's got His day coming, and boy, it's gonna be a doozy when it comes about. But if anybody who says, "I don't believe that a loving God would let somebody go to hell," they're just not looking. They need to get. When the Bible says they're blind, boy, they're blind. Look around, people. Suffering is everywhere. You've got family members right now that probably have some terminal sickness, either close or some distant family member. God's letting them suffer. I remember my Uncle Robert, I was able to lead him to the Lord back in 1990, about this time of the year, 1990. And that man had throat cancer, 49 years old, a drunkard, smoked, you know. I mean, he smoked the roll-up cigarettes, man. He wouldn't have a filter, just roll those things up. And a lot of people thought he was rolling a joint, you know. They didn't know. And he'd do that, and he died. At 49 years of age, they had to cut a cancer out of his throat. And I went to see him, and I witnessed to him before he went to the hospital. And he would not get saved. And I went to see him after the surgery a couple of weeks later, Baptist Memorial there in Memphis. And he couldn't talk. All he could do is write notes, big old notes. He couldn't say anything. He could see me. He could hear me. He could nod, you know. And I asked him something I could do for him, and he said, he wrote on a piece of paper, "I just want peace." I thought, wow, what an opening. I've been praying for him for the last couple of weeks, you know. And I told him, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. You want Jesus Christ? You want to be saved? He got saved, got born again that day. Amen. But his suffering didn't stop. He kept laying on that bed for the next week or two on morphine. Had the little thing there you can squeeze to get more of it, or more help to give you more of it or something. And he didn't get better. I mean, literally he's laying there, his head halfway cut off. You know, and it was horrible. I could still see it. And I remember seeing that, and I just thought, and I kept praying, but I just thought, when I saw him, I said, he's not going to get any better. You can just tell by looking at this. This ain't good. And he laid there. I mean, why didn't God just take him on to heaven the moment he got saved? Right. He didn't. He let that man lay there as a lost man and suffer, and then lay there as a saved man and suffer. And it was some pretty bad pain. I mean, he was hurting. I remember that. I've seen so many other people hurt. That's people hurt all the time. There's people just in constant pain. Brother Sam Gilp wrote a book called Living with Pain. You say, have you read it? No, it scares me. I don't want to. I don't want anything to do with it. Just get that. I'm not into that pain stuff. I thought, what a thing! What kind of a God would allow you to live with pain? And yet He does. Man, look at the suffering. It's everywhere. Look at the wars. Look at the bloodshed. Look at the just here. I mean, it's been a long time. A lot of you may not know anything about it or remember it, but just a few miles from here, back in 1979, I think it was, there's a little girl about 4 years old named Carrie Ann Medlin. A guy named Robert Glenn Cole got that little girl off of a church parking lot. It wasn't Sunday. It was another day of the week, but she was riding her bike. And somehow or another, he conned her into getting in the car with him, took her out, and raped and murdered that little girl. That was 79. That guy sat on death row until after we had started our ministry. It was about 96 or 97 before they finally executed him. So we're looking at the better part of 20 years that guy sits there in prison, 3 meals a day, air conditioning, whatever, you know, without justice being served. And what he did, he took an innocent little girl and did all that stuff to her. Was God asleep? How did God do that? He let it happen. You can tell me God let something like that happen, an innocent little girl like that? That girl went straight to heaven, I guarantee you that. There's no question about that. She went straight from hell to heaven that day. But hell, I don't mean literal. You know what she was going through here. She went straight to heaven. God watched that whole thing happen. Did not intervene. And you're going to tell me He would not let a Christ-rejecting sinner go to hell? Oh, He most definitely will. And He very clearly says He will. People, I am convinced if something could happen so that this entire country just literally shut down, and everything just went pitch black, you know, for about 24 hours, we'd probably have national revival. Because people would be forced to think. They wouldn't be able to go and do all the junk that keeps them busy and occupied all the time, and they would have to think. They couldn't play with their gadget. They couldn't watch the TV. They couldn't see to read the newspaper. They just have to think for a change. And if people get to thinking, people start getting saved probably. But they don't think. They don't think. Take Hitler. Look what that guy did. Was God asleep? Nope. He's wide awake. They watched that whole thing go on there. If the numbers are right, 6 million of God's own chosen people put in the work camps and death camps and suffered. And if they died without Christ, they went to hell. To the same hell that their tormentor went to. God let the whole thing happen. If he will let that happen, he will let a sinner go to hell. I don't say he likes it. I don't say he wants it. I say it's absolutely required by virtue of his justice. See, that's something that just not talked about enough. Look at Romans 8. We're about done. This idea that God is love and he would not let somebody go to hell, it's just not going to work. God's word declares it. Justice demands it. And thirdly, nature displays it. Look around. They're suffering all the time. It's everywhere. Romans. I mean, literally, hopefully we all believe the Bible, but even if you don't, just look around. They're suffering everywhere. Somebody's suffering. Somebody's hurting right now. And God is letting it happen. I won't gross you out, but I've read horrible war accounts and horrible things that have happened in war, and we're getting ready to eat a meal. I don't want to, you know. But God lets bad stuff happen, you know. Man, they all these people had all this issue they got stirred up with about waterboarding a while back, you know, and how inhumane. I thought, inhumane? Waterboarding? Are you kidding me? Let me give you some books to read about some things that have happened in wartime and horrible things that have unfolded. And God just lets the whole thing happen. He doesn't intervene. He doesn't stop it. Look at this thing here in Romans 8. Bible's very clear. Romans 8, just for the sake of time, look at just verse 22. For we know, you're supposed to be evident, you're supposed to, like Jefferson would say, self-evident, you know. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. There it is. You can see suffering and pain everywhere. Yeah, but why would God let that happen? Because he has got a day when he's going to square everything up and make everything right. And there's all kinds of other aspects to it I won't even get into today. But the whole creation is in pain, and anybody can see it. Even if they don't know how to read, even if they've never heard a preacher, they can at least stop and realize, wait a minute, I see suffering everywhere. I see people hurting all over the place. Man, I saw a thing the other day. I won't be too graphic, but this happened back some time ago, years ago. Some basketball player was hurt, broke his leg, and I saw a picture of it laying there on the court, and I thought, oh boy. And I usually got a pretty strong stomach, and I saw that. I felt like Columbo in one of those episodes when something was going on. I think the doctor pulled out a needle or something. He didn't want to look at it, didn't want to see it. And I remember a lady at work, I mentioned a game last year or two, the Steelers and the Browns, and what's that running back, Cribs, broke his leg. You know, that thing just looked awful, you know. And I saw that thing happen. I mentioned it to a lady at work, And then I didn't know she even knew about this. She said, yeah, that kind of reminded me of Joe Theismann's leg that got broke. I thought, yeah, I remember that one too. All of that is pain. Those are horrible things. Those are bad things that happen, and God just lets it happen. It's everywhere. So why do we have hospitals? Because people are hurting. People are sick. See? I got an appointment tomorrow. Got a day off work. Going to go all the way down to Memphis to see Dr. Lateef. Why? Because sickness. The whole creation is in pain. There's things going on. We're trying to deal with it. We're trying to patch ourselves up, you know, and get through it all. And God, the great physician, just sitting up there watching the whole thing. I'm not saying he ignores it all. I'm saying he decides what he's going to address, what he's not going to address, what he's going to address later on, but not right now, what is conditioned upon faithful, continual, fervent praying, and what is not. I mean, he knows what he's doing, and nobody else does.
Right.
But nature is very clear. Suffering is everywhere.
Yeah.
And if somebody didn't believe the Bible or didn't know the Bible and didn't have any revelation that way, fine, just open your eyes and look around.
Yeah.
There is suffering. There is suffering everywhere. So God's Word declares it. Justice demands it. And number three, nature displays it. It's very clear. It's obvious. God does allow suffering. I think there's all kinds of things that could be done to, I guess, wake people up to that reality a little better. But we're at the tail end of the church age. I mean, Laodicea, and people are people are just blind. They don't have a clue. Used to, you could say stuff about Dark Ages, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there was a connection. People knew what you're talking about. Now they don't know what that is. You know, they in no time in our life, or the life of your mother or father or grandmother or grandfather, has there been a church that ruled the world pretty much and tortured people and burned people at the stake. That's something that you read about in ancient times. That's not something that happens in our time. Because of that, society has completely gotten away from that and have bought into this love gospel stuff because we're really just too blessed in America. We just got it too good. But man, when you look at history and you look at what God has allowed, I read a quote, but just some author had stated that it's estimated that just the Roman system itself, papal Rome and pagan Rome together, the entire Roman system from today to back before the time of Christ, is guilty of the blood of some estimated 200 million people. And God wasn't asleep during any of it. He just let it go. And I read an account in Fox's Book of Martyrs of a fellow that was burning, had him laying there on a gridiron, roasting that guy. And everybody thought he's probably done for and expired. And he speaks out and says, "I think I'm done on this side. You may want to turn me over." I thought, wow. Boy, you're talking about the grace of God showing up. God will let you suffer, but he'll be with you in it. I remember another account of a fellow that's going to be put to death. Two people, an older gentleman and a younger Christian that had been, he'd been a mentor for this younger guy, and they had condemned him to be burned at the stake. And they're sitting there in their cell the night before and talking about it and had a candle burning, and the younger fellow reached over and he's worried about it and said, I'm afraid I'm going to deny Christ tomorrow. I'm going to deny Christ. I'm not going to hold up. He said, "You'll do fine. You've been a good believer. You'll do fine. Just trust the Lord. It's going to be fine." The older gentleman was so calm and relaxed. He wasn't worried about it, you know. The younger guy just panicking. He said, "I just don't know what I'll do." And he reaches out purposely, put his hand over the flame and burned his hand. He said, "Oh, see that? I can't even take that. How am I going to take that? How am I going to take that fire tomorrow? I can't even take that little flame on one finger." And the old man had some wisdom. He said, "You couldn't take that flame because you put yourself in that. You put your hand in that." He said, "Tomorrow God's going to put you in a flame, and he will not put you in anything you cannot endure and get through." And they went through it, and he kept his testimony and did not deny Christ. If God will allow that to happen, he will allow a Christ-rejecting sinner to go to hell. And anybody who rejects that or opposes that, they're just not looking around. They're ignoring a lot of stuff. They're ignoring the scripture. They're ignoring their own sense of justice and being hypocritical in that regard. And they are ignoring the plain evidence of nature everywhere, because people suffer everywhere. It's everywhere. God will allow a man. He will not necessarily send a man. He will allow a man if he ignores all the roadblocks and all the stop signs and all the warnings. He will allow him to go right on over the cliff into hell. But he will not allow you to do it without warning, because he said, warning every man. That's why in the day of judgment, I believe every human being, when they get to hell, will have had at least one warning, probably many warnings, in various ways, various kinds. And in the United States, definitely. And in the South, oh boy. I don't believe there's going to be a hotter hell for anybody than for a typical redneck in the South who drove past churches day in and day out. And even these, you know, not exactly Bible-believing, you know, Southern Baptist churches sprinkled around, even they have salvation verses on their church signs, and enough that you can get a little seed planted, something started there, you know, and people just ignore that. They just ignore it. People all, you know, around here, you know, all these tracts that we put out, all the street preaching, all the effort, they just ignore it. You can't drive past the front of this building or the back of this building without getting a gospel witness.
Amen, brother.
You can't get behind me on the highway without a gospel witness.
Amen, brother.
And they think they're going to stand before God and have an argument. Every mouth will be stopped in the day of judgment. I mean, people get to say all they want now, but one day God says, it's my turn. It's my turn. And he will be holy and just every step of the way. Amen? All right, I guess I'm done. Let's all stand.